Welcome to God's Acre on the Go, a worship podcast of the Congregational Church of New Canaan in New Canaan, Connecticut. To learn about the life of our church, our in-person ministries, and the virtual connections and offerings available, please visit us at www.godsacre.org. Now, wherever you are, wherever you are going, we welcome you to worship.
Church family, good morning. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Welcome to God's Acre on the Go, wherever you happen to be right now, wherever you're traveling, wherever your vacation spot is that you happen to be enjoying right now. We're so grateful to have you tuning in. And we will be looking at our second scripture that connects Jesus with fishing. So part two of Fishing for Jesus, entitled sermon entitled The Lobster Pot. So we'll get to that in a moment. But first, prepare your hearts and minds for the word that will be offered as you listen to our morning's anthem, offered to us by Daniel Carmel. In keeping with the fishing theme, our fisherman friend from the Sea of Galilee who takes us out on his boat when we're there. As you've heard me say many times, he believes that everyone should learn a little Hebrew for heaven, even Christians, maybe especially Christians. So he offers worship songs in both English and Hebrew. So enjoy this morning's anthem.
כשהוא מפשיל את השבולים הוא לא עושה את זה לשווא, לימים בפסיעתו ורקים באגרופה. האלוהים פתח שזרק אותה מיד החטאים שכאלה משלם לה, והמשיח מתקרב, אז כדאי שתאמינו שיש לנו רק אל אחד. יש לנו רק אל אחד מעלה, כוכבים עוד לא זכו והעולם היה שחור,
יאי זה נסוגה.
הוא דיבר אל תוך החושב וברא את האור,
יאי זה נסוגה.
אסון שפט ולא ישיר מהם אחד, החטאים שכאלה משלמים לה, והמשיח מתקרב, אז כדאי שתאמינו שיש לנו רק אל אחד.
So we turn our attention to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and Jesus is telling a number of parables about the kingdom of heaven. And one of the things to bear in mind is that we believe that Matthew is writing to a predominantly Jewish audience. And so Jews, as you may know, refrain from speaking the name of God or referencing God directly. And so what you hear in Matthew is a reference to the kingdom of heaven as opposed to the kingdom of God as a way to respect the Jews that he was speaking to, but it's the same concept. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are one and the same in the Gospel of Matthew. And Jesus tells four parables, most of which you know, to a large crowd. And then in verse 36 of the 13th chapter, it says, "Then Jesus left the crowds and went into a house, and his disciples approached him, saying, "Explain to us these parables." And then, after an explanation of the parable of the weeds and the wheat, Jesus went on to offer these three parables to his disciples specifically. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The word of God for the people of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we are confronted by your word, and we just pray that something of your spirit might just move us in ways that you want us to move this morning, that we would receive that which you offer in ways that hopefully inspires us in your direction. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I said, in the chapter 13 of the Gospel of Matthew, there's this string of seven parables, two of which actually are given explanation by Jesus. Now, parables, as you know, are stories used by Jesus to illustrate moral and spiritual lessons. And parables might seem simple enough on the surface, but you know, there tends to be a depth to Jesus's illustrations that require a degree of effort or explanation to even begin to understand. So, as I said, the first four parables that Jesus speaks in this chapter are apparently shared with a large crowd. But then we're told that Jesus retired to a private house with his disciples, and he had a further discussion of the kingdom of heaven. And those three parables, as I read them, I realize might have been directed specifically at the disciples, directed at their particular journey of faith. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a hidden treasure or the pearl of a great price or like a net cast into the sea. Now, to understand these parables, we need to grasp the Jewish hope, the Jewish conviction about the kingdom of heaven, or as I said, the kingdom of God. And it's this, that the kingdom of God is the age when God will rule all that is, all that we witness, rules all that is with complete sovereignty, thus making God's desires the way of the world and the law of the land. It is exactly what we pray for in the Lord's Prayer, if you think about it, every single Sunday. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? According to Scripture, the kingdom of God is characterized by righteousness and justice. It's also expressed through love and compassion. Now, the belief was and is that the created order, that this great creation we're a part of, is actually moving toward the kingdom. I mean, right now, that somehow our world is designed to eventually express God's will in its entirety. The sun will not cease to rise, nor will the earth stop spinning until God reigns, until righteousness and justice and love and compassion are the norms, not the exceptions of our lives and our world. Now, Jesus believed that people could actually discover and begin to live into God's kingdom before, this is important, before the kingdom had been fully realized. You and I can choose to live as citizens of God's kingdom right here and now in this broken and imperfect world. In fact, and this is important, by daring to live as citizens of heaven while on earth, we may actually help usher God's desires into our world. Additionally, Jesus preached that life is actually best when lived rightly and justly with love and compassion offered to all. When you discover the joy, and you discover the joy of living as a citizen of the kingdom, when you discover the joy and abundant life that flows from a loving and compassionate existence, like the scripture says, you can't help but go all in. That's what those first two parables we read are expressing, the treasure and the pearl. Now, for some of those first disciples, finding Jesus was like stumbling upon hidden treasure, right? They were not, those first disciples, they were not looking for treasure, yet they happened upon it, or it happened upon them. I mean, think about Peter and Andrew and James and John, those fishermen. They were just minding their own business and mending their nets when Jesus came walking by. I mean, those fishermen found treasure in Jesus that they didn't even know they were longing for or looking for. And when presented the opportunity, they essentially sold everything and bought the field. They went all in on Jesus and his mission. And I realize that sometimes, and some of us, that's how it happens. We kind of stumble into faith. We didn't know we were looking for it. But when we experienced it, we knew we wanted faith to be a central part of our lives. And there are other people, certain disciples, perhaps some of you who were and have been on a real diligent, hard quest for faith. You know, you were searching for something or someone to move you spiritually. Some of those first disciples, like many Jews, remember, they were on the lookout for the Messiah. They were actively looking for the Messiah. They were like hunting for precious jewels in their attempt to discover the next king of Israel. Some of those first disciples, maybe Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Judas, they were actively seeking a savior of the world, and they found Jesus and bought into Jesus' life and ministry with all that they had. So the kingdom of God and its values are something you can just happen upon, or they're something that you can search for and find. And I suspect Jesus' first disciples made their way into relationship with him in both of those ways. And Jesus' vision for God's kingdom shaped their lives and began a faith movement that we participate in this very day. So that's the meaning of the treasure and the pearl parables. But what about this story of the fishing net? What about that? No, Jesus was not a fisherman, so I need to say right up front that his use of fishing stories, illustrations, and metaphors might be a tad imprecise. But with that said, the image of the kingdom of God being like a net that is thrown into the sea and then dragged to shore, I'll tell you, that image is intriguing. It's the image actually of a dragnet, which, as you may know, dragnets are illegal in much of the world today because they are so damaging, not just to the fish population, but actually to the ground structure that they rip over. A weighted net scrapes along the bottom of the sea, catching up just about everything in its path. Now, what I want to do is pause for a moment and recognize an important truth about fish. Fish aren't looking to be caught, right? Fish aren't looking to be caught. In fact, they want to try to get away. Likewise, not all people are looking to get caught up in faith. But this is what I love. This parable expresses that God goes after them all the same. For those of you who wonder and worry about the eternal welfare of people who do not come to Jesus, I need you to hear this parable loudly and clearly. God is intent on catching people who have no intention of being swept up by faith. In this life or in the life that is to come, God is going to get us. Now, you may have picked up in this reading a little note of judgment. The kingdom will scoop up people of every kind, and then the evil ones will be discarded and the good will be kept. Now, I'm going to imagine, knowing many of you as I do, that you might find a God who will judge you to be uncomfortable and unwelcome. And if you're in that place, I have three things to say to you. First, tough luck. Tough luck. Here's the deal. God is God and we are not. God can do whatever God wants to do with what God has created. So rather than being offended by God's judgment, maybe we would be better focused on leading lives that are pleasing to God. And the second is this, and you know this as well as I do, there's evil in the world. And for whatever reason, we can't seem to effectively deal it out ourselves. So I, for one, am in favor of God sorting things out once and for all. And then third, the Bible says over and over that God is a good and fair judge, that God is merciful and forgiving. I'll tell you, I think that's the kind of judge we should want. And apparently that's the kind of judge God is. So perhaps we can move past our aversion to judgment in this story and just think more deeply about this God who continually casts about for us in an attempt to catch us up in the kingdom, whether we realize it or not. You know, I've been thinking about this net parable, and it kind of bent my thoughts to one of my favorite activities when we were living on the south shore of Massachusetts, lobstering. I had a 10-pot recreational lobster license in Massachusetts that kept our family and friends well-stocked with fresh lobster throughout most of the summers. Now, you may or may not know this, but to catch lobster, you try to drop your pots in deep water where you know there's underwater structure. And truth be told, you really catch whatever happens to be wandering through your pot when you happen to pull it up. I mean, because people don't realize this, but most everything, lobsters, fish, crabs, even sand sharks and other fish, they can kind of make their way in and out of your trap as they want. Huge lobsters, like enormous lobsters, are the only ones that get stuck in there, and they're not legal to keep. So other than knowing where you're likely to find lobsters hiding and kind of having a sense of what time of day they feed, successful lobstering almost always a result of chance and dumb luck, which is why so many lobstermen put out so many darn traps. So when you pull up your traps to see what's inside, which we do, you often find a bunch of lobsters of various sizes, and you begin by removing them without getting pinched, or at least that's the hope. And generally, when you're lobstering, you only get pinched once in your lifetime because you learn not to do it again. And little tidbit of information you probably weren't looking for this morning. If you ever get pinched by a lobster, all you have to do is grab the other claw and close it because it will be open, and they'll release your finger. See what you get in these sermons on any given morning? Now, here's the thing. Unlike the net parable that we read, when it comes to lobstering, you don't destroy anything you can't keep in your lobster pot. You simply toss it right back into the ocean. You know, you throw the crabs and the shorties, those are the baby lobsters, just back into the ocean unharmed. And if you notice a lobster with eggs, you actually have to take a knife and notch its tail. You put a little V-notch in its tail to ensure that it's never going to be caught again, because that notch stays with it every time it molts its shell. And if you find that you have any notched lobsters in your pot, you throw them back as well. And you measure any lobsters that appear to be close to the legal limit. The legal ones you keep, the smaller ones you just throw back until they mature, which, if you think about it, is maybe a judgment in and of itself. You know, we make judgments on who is ready to be caught. Now, on a good day, my 10 pots would yield about 4 or 5 good-sized lobsters. Now, there didn't used to be any limits on lobsters. It used to be you could keep whatever you caught, which led to the near decimation of the lobster grounds, very much like dragnets destroying productive fishing grounds by stripping all the ground structure. But fishermen really do live and learn and make changes to ensure their livelihood. And I wonder if God does the same. God lives and learns and makes changes to ensure our livelihood. I wonder if the kingdom of God is actually something like a lobster pot thrown into the sea. God drops pots all over the place to see what might happen to wander into them. God saves what is good and throws back those that are not quite ready for catching. That's the judgment. God casts back the ones that might need a bit more time to mature. Further, I wonder if God's kind of like a recreational lobsterman who gets excited, and I remember this excitement, gets excited to see what might be caught in a pot any given day. Every pull up on the rope is hopeful. And perhaps God gets a tad disappointed when a pot is pulled up with nothing in it, and yet undaunted, drops the pot in again, hopeful that tomorrow will be more productive, that tomorrow perhaps a few unsuspecting lobsters will be pulled to the surface. So, What do we do with these parables? What is God's word for us today? Well, perhaps it's this. If you found faith, you've either accidentally stumbled into it or you found it after a long and exacting search, dare to go all in. Dare to go all in. Give yourself over entirely to the kingdom. Invest all that you have and all that you are in the direction you are being led, for there is joy in living as a citizen of God's kingdom in this broken world. There is an abounding joy that comes from choosing to live justly and rightly, offering love and compassion to others. It's like finding buried treasure or discovering a pearl of great price. And I'll tell you, for those who do not have a sense of or an inclination toward faith, don't worry. Don't worry. Don't be an SOB. That would be bad. You want to resist evil. But don't worry, for our God is patient. Our God casts a wide net in search of us. God desires to catch everybody, and God will. God will catch us all in this life or in the next, by fishing net or lobster pot, until God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to get caught. On our best days, we want to get caught up in faith. We want to be caught up in you. And so help us, Lord, to get drawn in, to get scooped up by your Spirit, so that we might live our lives more completely enveloped by your love and compassion, so that we might share it with others. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, church family, it's into another week of summer. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with kindness and give you peace now and forevermore. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Worship on the Go. To support this podcast and the ministries of our church, please consider making a contribution by clicking the Give button in the top right on our website, www.godsacre.org, or within today's email. God bless you and have a wonderful week.